once when Jesus had gathered a crowd toward the outset of his ministry, he asked a question. He said, With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? What is the kingdom of God like? Now, it's not recorded what sort of answer he received, or even if he waited for an answer, but knowing a little about the attitude and theology of the age, they might have answered or been thinking, how about a steamroller, Lord? or one of those large armored tanks with a turret that moves back and forth, cannon blazing away at every sign of resistance. Surely when the kingdom comes, it'll be like a tank. Well, of course, those are modern figures of speech, modern illustrations, but we do know from reading through the Gospels that really was the sort of thing that people expected, or at least wanted, of the king and his kingdom. When Messiah came, he would be big and powerful and command the respect and attention of all men everywhere, especially the hated Roman overlords. Right. But Jesus surprises them all when he describes the coming of the kingdom in a very different manner. Jesus' description of and his establishment of the kingdom of God in this age, in fact, has been a bit of a conundrum and even a great stumbling block for both Jews and Gentiles alike down to this very age. People look around them and say, kingdom of God, really? Well, our instruction this evening comes and will be found in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4. Reading verses 30 through 32. The parable of the mustard seed. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Well, there is that passage. Lord God, bless these words, we pray. In the name of your Son, amen. Well, in answering the question, with what shall we compare the kingdom of God, Jesus doesn't speak about steamrollers or tanks or anything analogous to that at all. He compares it to a mustard seed. Now, that must have really caused a stir. I bet some people walked away in disgust. And probably a mustard seed, you know, laughing, some of them, when they heard that. And some maybe nodded their head and said to themselves, well, I guess so. If this loser is really the Messiah, then a mustard seed is about the right illustration of what we're going to get. A mustard seed was nothing. It was and is a very small seed. It's, in fact, not the absolutely smallest seed in the world, but it was apparently the smallest seed in common agricultural use in Jesus' day, and so he refers to it as such. But more importantly, a mustard seed, even in that day, was a proverbial illustration of smallness. To say that something was as small as a mustard seed was just a way of saying that it was a very small thing, very small, very insignificant. But Jesus uses this seed for a parable, as a very deliberate description of the kingdom, and that reminds his listeners of a few things about mustard seeds and plants they might not have thought about. It does indeed It does start out very small and in a very insignificant seed, but it grows quite quickly, and it grows into something way out of proportion to its initial size. The seed is small, but the final plant, identified by scholars as the black mustard plant seed, Brassica nigra, actually has tremendous growth potential and often grows to a height of 10 or 15 feet tall. Very bushy. A great source of food, those seeds, and protection for the birds who can hide and nest in it. Our Lord describes it this way. He says it's like, speaking of the kingdom, a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth you plant in the ground. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Well, we need to begin by understanding what Jesus is referring to when he speaks of the kingdom of God. I think probably all of you are onto this, but just for a little review, Jesus himself, of course, instituted the kingdom of God at the time of his coming. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. But at this point, by God's design and purpose, this kingdom was and is in many regards relatively quiet and somewhat hidden. Or to say it another way, Jesus, the king, did come to inaugurate and establish his kingdom. He established it and he now administers it and rules over it from his throne in heaven. But it is not now manifested in its fullness. It is in this age chiefly a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that exists in the hearts of his people and in heaven, but which at the time of his return, especially at the second coming, will be established in all of its fullness and all of its impact and all of its glory and power. That's why you'll sometimes hear people speak of the kingdom today as both the now and the not yet. It does exist. It is in operation now. The king has come, but its manifestation and its full glory is yet to come. And one very important aspect of the kingdom as it now exists in this gospel age in which we live is the establishment and the growth of the New Testament church. The church is the visible congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his earthly showcase, his evidence of the kingdom of God. If you go into some, fancy university or school, high schools do this too, You walk in, and not always just to the gymnasium, maybe the main auditorium, and what's there right in the front? Their trophy case, with all of their great, glorious trophies that their young victors have worn. And this is what they want you to see, their trophies. Well, God's trophy is his church. And it's important. It's an evidence, an earthly evidence of the kingdom. And it also is a great means of the propagation of the gospel, the church, calling his elect people out of the darkness into the light of Christ and through the ministry of God's people, his church. Also, the church is the chief means by which God matures and protects his people. He hides and protects and feeds them, as it were, among the bushy branches of the mustard seed. Well, all of that about the kingdom, background to Jesus' parable of the mustard seed, which our Lord uses here to describe and speak about the church and its kingdom progress. So the title of my sermon this evening is Small Things God Will Grow. The subtitle might be Building Christ Church in Bridgeton, New Jersey. It's about the growth and progress of the church like a mustard seed. And what is that? How is it like? How is a mustard seed like that? How is it demonstrate growth and progress? Well, another way to ask it is, what will it take to see the kingdom of God grow and expand here at New Hope? Well, first, let it be observed for the kingdom that it is advancing, and for it to advance, faith is required. There must be a mustard seed of faith for the bush to grow up and prosper. Hebrews says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And our Lord Jesus repeatedly rebukes the nation of Israel for her and her religious leaders for their lack of their inexcusable lack of faith, which manifested itself chiefly in their refusal to believe and trust in him as their Messiah. We read that the people of Nazareth, Jesus' own hometown, that our Lord did not do many miracles there because of their culpable lack of faith. He chastised his own disciples for their lack of faith on a number of occasions. On the other hand, the Philippian jailer throws himself at the feet of Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what does Paul say to him? "Believe, have faith on the Lord Jesus Christ." We are repeatedly commanded to exercise faith, but we hold that the command that we hold that command in the same hand with the promise that it's God who gives us that faith. He both demands faith and he gives faith. It's one of those tensions, one of those seeming contradictions which we often see in Scripture. In Luke 17, it's recorded where Jesus is speaking to the apostles of what he expects them. And they're becoming a little disheartened, and they cry out and they say, "Lord, increase our faith." And he replies, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." The disciples of Christ must have this very one thing clear. They know that they must be full of faith, and they know that Jesus is the source of faith. Faith is not ultimately something we can expect to generate within ourselves, you know, sort of like pumping up a pool toy, you know, but it's leaking, you know, so it's going out one end. You've all had this experience. "Daddy, blow up the tool." You know, but it's not like that. It isn't like that at all. But some people really do have that sense that it's not uncommon, or I could put it this way, to hear people talk about a certain faith within them that they can draw upon. That's just sort of it's a secular idea. There's a certain inner resource that we can tap into if we're very clever, that it's all right there and we have it. We just have to tap it. But the apostles, they didn't believe that at all. They called to Jesus, say, Lord, increase our faith. We don't have anything to blow this church up with at all. Because they recognized that faith was the gift of God, not as a result of works that any should boast. So God demands that we exercise faith as Christians, but at the same time, he provides faith who humbly ask for it. But, and really this is my point, it does not have to be very much faith. Faith, or very big faith. Faith as big as a mustard seed will do the job. I guess a mustard seed was the smallest thing that Jesus could have used as an illustration. And so that's what he used. Faith as big as a mustard seed, he says, will be sufficient to do fabulous things. Now, that should be a great encouragement to us, fabulous things. Because what Jesus is telling us here is that with him, a little goes a long way. Even faith as a mustard seed will do, because it's God who grows the mustard plant into that big, useful bush. Someone might say, but I have so little faith. I can't imagine I could be of much use to the kingdom or to my church or to the gospel. Remember, a little goes a long way. What counts is not the amount of faith, but the focus of that faith. however weak and faltering. And the focus of our faith is always to be on Christ and his power and not ourselves. It's like the flea who's sitting on the back, you know, flick the flea, sitting on the back behind the ear of this great, powerful elephant. And the elephant lumbers across the bridge, and the bridge sways and shakes up and down because of the power and the weight of this muscle. And the flea says, "Ha! Oh, man, did you see how we made that bridge shake and tremble?" Well, yeah, we did. God is the ultimate sower. He's the first sower, but we sow with him in faith. We are his hands. We're part of his kingdom, and that's how it works. Let's look at the parable again. It talks about a little seed with big results. It teaches us about what a little faith can do, but it also teaches us that a little work is required as well. I've said that. That's clearly implied. Jesus, speaking of the mustard seed, says in verse 32, "Yet when it is sown or planted, it grows up. Seed, however small, must first needs to be planted. The farmer will never get his fields filled with useful, profitable plants if he simply sits on his hands and waits for the winds to blow in wild seed onto his property. To get a good harvest, you have to plant and sow seed. It's only when planted that the mustard seed can set roots into the ground and grow to become a useful garden plant. And God calls every one of us to be sowers of seed, which is the word of God, the message of the good news of Christ. You must not forget the commission that Jesus left with his disciples. You mustn't forget the heritage left by our fathers and mothers who first planted this congregation. In 1936, Calvary Church Bridgeton, as it was to be called, was started when a majority of members of the West Presbyterian Church voted to withdraw from the mainline Presbyterian Church USA as a result of the growing faithless theological liberalism and rejection of the foundational doctrines of historic Presbyterianism, as indeed of historic faith. Following a court battle in which the congregation predictably lost their property, they moved into the American Legion Hall. I think I've got all this right. In fact, I know I've got it right. And later into a building, 137 West Commerce Avenue. I think that's now a funeral home, right? And then in 1961, into the building which we're sitting tonight. But it wasn't about buildings. It was about the kingdom. It was about the gospel. It was about having a faithful, a biblical kingdom message that they could stand on that would attract people to Jesus. It was about knocking on doors and inviting neighbors and friends to church. Well, that was all a long time ago. But people still need to hear the gospel one way or another. The seed still needs to be sown in the hearts of our friends and neighbors. We have some seed to be sown, and there's still much soil to be planted and tended. One of the peculiar things about gardening or farming is that it's not a one-time thing. You can't just plant the seed in a field and expect a great continuing harvest year after year. Not only does it need to be tended and fertilized and cultivated and watered, it sometimes also needs to be replanted from time to time. We're not to think of our church as an annual, that is, a plant that completely dies out every year and needs to be started all over from nothing from year to year. But neither is it completely accurate to think of it as a perennial, that like a plant that's once planted, you don't have to do a thing. It just keeps, it comes up and gets even better and bushier every year. It needs very little attention. Think of it rather like my dear mother's old privet hedge. You have to establish it. Once it was established where it was needed, a perimeter around the yard, for example, it needed continual attention. Sections were wont to die off and needed to be replaced. Other sections just became old and were not very healthy. Sometimes an errant bicycle would crash through through the hedge. I don't know how that happened. And one time, even a car smashed through the hedge, and work destroyed a whole portion. And so there was always work to be done, just to maintain the hedge that was initially planted. I'm told that there are some huge privet hedges in England that are well over 100 years old, and they're magnificent. I've seen pictures, and maybe even seen some myself, and you probably have too. They need to be continually tended and worked over. It's a realistic part of the picture of the kingdom. In other words, since New Hope Church, then Calvary Presbyterian Church, was planted back in 1936, it's needed to be continuously replanted. Every generation must replant their parents, or at least their grandparents' church. And it's common for churches to utterly fail at this point. And that's why we see churches closing, often in urban or changing neighborhoods, because the next generation failed to replant the church and keep it going for one reason or another. And really, that is our challenge here at New Hope, to replant, to reseed, to overseed Bridgeton. Keep reaching out to people. There are things that need doing at New Hope that will require some faith if we're to see Christ Church grow. I know some of you are very interested in seeing conversions, of seeing people who you love, seeing God's grace in their lives. That's a challenge of faith. We have some Hispanics and Lenapes who are precious members of this congregation. I guess there's more of them in Bridgeton yet that could be sitting with us. And I dare say there are people on the church rolls who could be here, who should be here, but are sitting at home. Maybe they're discouraged. Maybe they're in poor health. Maybe their hearts have gone cold toward the Lord, and they need to be revived. Maybe a visit from somebody in the church, not just the pastor or one of the elders. They expect him to come by. There he is. But rather, a member. A cheery member who will ask after them and inquire if there's anything they can do. But remember again Jesus' parable. Remember the tiny mustard seed. All God requires is a little faith. The smallest bit of faith would be enough. And ultimately, faith comes from God. We're cast upon Him and His grace, which is exactly the right place to be. The work of the kingdom goes forth that way. When people are desperate enough, when people care enough, when people really love the church enough, that they actually do something. And it always happens in little ways. A little mustard seed that any of us can plant. Maybe a home Bible study or a prayer cell or a testimony to a neighbor, a witness to someone that God has providentially placed in your life. I was out having a lunch with Josh Rodriguez this week, and we were at the Bridgeton Family Diner. Very nice place. And we were served by a very lovely black lady who saw us. We had Bibles out. And you know Josh, he's got this monstrous Bible. And so we had our Bibles out, and she saw that. And we got into a great conversation with her, ended up praying with her. And then there were some Catholic ladies sitting over the side, and they saw him. They basically commented how handsome Josh was, but didn't say anything about me. But we were able to talk a little bit with them. That's the way it works. I recall one time speaking with a pastor who told me that his mother would read the newspaper. And when she came across some story or some account of somebody in tragedy in the town or in the area, she would visit them with a small gift. And she would say, "I know you're undergoing troubles. I just wanted to bring a little gift to you. If ever I can help, please let me know. You know, there's people. I recall in Belmar one time I was visiting, and somebody, the door was open wide when I knocked. When they knew who I was, they said, you know what, years ago, and this was years ago, there was a fire in our house, and the pastor came over and just gave us a check. It wasn't probably a huge sum of money, but it was just the thought, the care, things like that. Little things that God wants of all of us. Well, that's all God needs, because with a little seed, God can provide a bushy plant. A mustard seed grows into a large, useful tree. When men looked at Jesus, they easily despised him. But he was welcomed into the company of tax collectors and sinners. His disciples were a bunch of ignorant fishermen, or worse. He was rejected by the religious leaders of the day. But within 40 years of Christ's death, the gospel had reached all of the great cultural centers of the Roman world and many out-of-the-way places as well. The mustard seed grew faster than anyone ever expected, and to a remarkable size. If we'll but give it a little faith and a little work, we can keep this healthy church growing. And who knows what might happen? We might be spinning off daughter churches before too long. Wouldn't that be wonderful? May the birds of the air find refuge and food amongst our branches. May weary souls find rest in this place. It's worth the effort. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for these very encouraging little pictures that you drop before us. Lord, your kingdom is very surprising. It's not at all what people expected or expect, and yet it's not weak, it's powerful. It's making a powerful impact as millions of people come to Christ throughout the world. Lord, we want to see more of that ourselves. We want to see your kingdom at work here in our own lives and in the lives of others. Give us faith and help us to be faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.